part of Genesis, not that the first part wasn't good, the first 11 chapters are very rich in theology when you start talking about the garden and all the way back to Babel and all those things. And then we get into the Abraham story, and it takes a little bit of a lull there maybe at the end when we start talking about Sarah and Abraham and finding Isaac a wife and all that. But now we get into Jacob's family here over the next several chapters, and it gets very interesting. So picking up in verse 19, we're going to see, I think we can get all the way through 34 tonight, but we'll see. And it says, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Now, it doesn't give us Rebekah's age, but it tells us that Isaac was 40. And she was the daughter of Bethuel, the Arminian, from Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Arminian. Now, we don't know why they give us this exactly. Probably a little bit of foreshadowing or setting the stage for when Jacob is going to go back to that family. His mother's going to send him back to Laban. And so there's probably a reason for them listing that. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. We've heard that before, right? We heard that with his father Abraham. And so we see the same here. Then we see also the same with Jacob and Rachel a little bit later on. There's all these themes that work together in the patriarchs. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why has this happened to me?" She went to inquire of the Lord. Now, the term jostled, different, there's you know, several different ways we could look at it, several different meanings based on what the scholars said, but some go as far as to say they actually were wrestling inside the womb. You know, mothers can feel, I don't know, but based on what moms tell me, they can feel the babies jumping inside their bellies or their stomach. We see if we go to the Gospel of Luke that John the Baptist leapt inside Elizabeth when they heard that Mary was pregnant with Jesus. But moms can feel that, and she could actually feel them moving around, jostling. And some of the Jewish tradition, that's not necessarily in the Bible, or it's not in the Bible, some of the Jewish tradition says that these young men, from the time they were conceived, began fighting inside the womb. Now, how they know that, you know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us that. In fact, one guy goes so far as to say that when the mom was around an idol, that Esau would be jostled and he would move about because of his paganism, and that when it was something, when the scriptures were read, Jacob would move. And so obviously they don't know that. That was some of the, excuse me, get this, I'm sorry. Sorry to the online people. We obviously, no one knows that. That's just part of Jewish tradition. But we do know, based on the word and based on the writer of Genesis, that there was some movement around. There was some back and forth. And that could have been, it could have been as simple as children just moving around inside their mother's womb. We don't know that. Only God knows that. But a lot of people do read into that. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" She asked the Lord that. But notice this is a good thing, though, that she doesn't go to someone else. She does go to the Lord for her answer. So there is at least some spiritual quality so far to Rebekah. He said, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now, this is God giving, you know, prophecy, or giving his word of what's going to happen to these. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Again, Jewish tradition, not the Bible, says that Jacob was technically the oldest, and that Esau was starting to come out first, so Jacob rightfully is, you know, gets the older inheritance. Again, we That's total speculation. What we do know when we look at this, what we do know is what we have before us, that God said there are two nations in your womb. That's true. We'll have the Edomites from Esau, and we have the children of Israel. The Israelites come from Jacob, and one will be stronger than the other. We know that is true, that the Israelites were stronger in the Bible than the Edomites, and the older will serve the younger. Again, that's true, that the Edomites several times were conquered or they served the Israelites. So we know all of this is true. We know that Esau was named after, because he was hairy and because he's red. That's what Edom means, is red. We'll see that here in the stew in a minute. And then Jacob was named that because he was grasping the heel, which is what it means. That's the name Jacob means heel. It also means trickster or deceiver, as we'll see here in just a moment. So here are the two nations, but we have to understand this, that and we'll get into it here in a minute, it's not that God favored Jacob more than Esau. Some people will say, if you go to Romans chapter 9, I believe it's 9:13 maybe, in Malachi chapter 1, where it says God hated Esau. God doesn't hate Esau. It's the rendering of the text that you have to read there in the original for the Hebrew in Malachi and for the Greek in the New Testament in Romans. And basically what it's saying is God favored one over the other. God chose one over the other. It's not saying that he hates Esau, that he loves Jacob more. It's saying that his blessing is on Jacob. Now, when we understand God's providence, we don't have a problem seeing that. We can see, you know, we can look at preachers. It could be easily for me to get jealous of a good preacher if I watch somebody who God has anointed. God has anointed certain people, and you know it. Brother Junior Hill, Dr. Chuck Kelly, I mean, Dr. Adrian Rogers, those people are, in my opinion, no doubt they're anointed from God. They're not just gifted speakers, but God uses them when they speak to open people's hearts. Now, it would be easy for me to say, well, you know, they're not any different than me, or I could get mad about it and say, why did God give them favor? I don't know that. I just know God uses them. I've never heard anybody argue that God does not use Brother Junior Hill, or God has not anointed him, and he's used him more than he uses most preachers. So when we understand that, we don't know. It's not that Jacob was better than Esau. Jacob, I mean, Esau, we'll look at, is Dad always says, a hedonist, but Jacob is a deceiver. Jacob's a liar. So it's not that God said, oh, he's a lot better, and so I'm going to bless him. It's God's blessing just because of God decided it. So it's really almost like there's this, you know, you bless the older child. The older child gets the inheritance. And so God said, you know what, I'm going to go against the grain and do all this so that people understand that I'm the one in control here. Verse 27 says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, what this means, and some translations say something different, Jacob was I forgot the word they use. Some all go as far as to say a perfect man, and it's not what it means. It basically means that, the NIV does a good job here of translating, is that he's a quiet person. In other words, Esau is an outdoorsman. He goes to hunt, fish, kill his own game, which we'll see in a minute. It's kind of funny that he asked for stew. But Jacob is the kind of guy that stays around the house. He helps mom out. He cooks. He does things like that. So you can see why he's Rebekah's favorite, probably, and why Isaac, remember, Isaac was that outdoorsman himself, that hunter. And so we would see why Esau would be his favorite. Now, again, it doesn't mean that Isaac doesn't love Jacob or Rebekah doesn't love Esau. We have to remember, when the English is translated from the original, there are some things, or the Hebrew may have three uses of a word where we only have one use. So we have to get as close as we can, these translators do. It's not that they loved one and hated their other child, but it could be that their natural bent was, hey, I've got more in common with this child, so we do more together. And as humans, we understand sometimes we do maybe favor a child more than the other one, but that doesn't mean that they didn't love the other. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. There's the red again. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. That's because the stew was red. Now, some translations let us know that it's a lentil stew, and armies use this to fill them up quickly. It's kind of funny or kind of ironic that Esau is a guy who lives off the land, hunting and fishing, yet he comes in because, and he's famished. The word means he's about to pass out from tiredom. But the guy that kills animals and eats them can't kill his own animal and eat it. It's just kind of funny that happens. So he comes in, and Jacob's cooking. And we don't really have any evidence that Jacob set him up on this one, even though he does later on. But Jacob just happened to be cooking. And he said, give me some of that stew. Now, most brothers you would think would be, okay, that's fine. Here you go, get you a bowl. Jacob, the opportunist. Esau may be, Esau is that guy that trades anything for the moment. He's a that moment guy. He's not looking 5 years down the road. He won't take the $10,000 in 10 years. He'll take the $500 right now. That's how Esau operates. He's all about the moment, about the hunt, about the catch, and all those things. Jacob is a thinker. He's an opportunist. He's a deceiver. He's a skilled person when it comes to that. So Jacob says, first sell me your birthright. That's kind of an odd swap, right? A bowl of stew for a birthright. Because now if we read Genesis, the patriarchs aren't necessarily, they don't go by Mosaic law yet. But when you go to Mosaic law, the elder son got a double portion of everything. And so everything that Isaac had, let's just say he had 1,000 acres. Instead of it going 500 and 500, it would be 750 and then 250. So it'd be a double allotment to the older son. And so it was a big deal. It was also kind of like a spiritual blessing as well. And so Jacob pounces on it and says, first sell me your birthright. Now, one of the things that's interesting about this is that Esau, even though he technically, you say, well, you can't get rid of that. And God's, and Jacob doesn't know it probably, but God's already said, this is going to happen. Esau's going to bow down to him. So it has nothing to do with them selling the birthright. He's selling something and Jacob's taking something that God's already anointed in before they were even born or as they were born. But Esau says, look, I'm about to die. What good is that birthright to me? Now, obviously, he's exaggerating. He's not really about to die, but he's tired. He's been out. He's hunting and nothing, can really, he can't think past the moment. And he says, what good is that birthright to me? Now, some scholars say he's not talking about now. He's talking about what good is that birthright to me when I die? I'm going to die. I'm however old he is, 40 years old, 30 years old, 20 years old probably. He's thinking, I'm going to be dead in 50 years. What good is that birthright going to be to me then? Or he could be talking about now. Again, scholars disagree on that a little bit. But he says, I don't really care. I just need a bowl of stew. Now, if you think about that, think about how silly that is, that if your parents told you, hey, here's your inheritance, and just the way it works, we got $1 million, and we can just say it's split down the middle. You got 500,000, your brother's got 500,000, all right? And your brother says, man, I sure am hungry. I hadn't eaten a good meal all day. I would really like, some of that food, some of that Cracker Barrel you just brought home. And I said, you know what? You can have this Cracker Barrel if you'll give me your $500,000 inheritance. Okay. It's a crazy move. But it lets us know Esau's mind. It lets us know that he was all about, he didn't think about, godly things. He didn't think about what he should do as the oldest male. He didn't think about doing anything the right way. All he thought about was the moment. And Jacob said, swear to me first. Now, Jacob, again, is not innocent by any stretch. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. In other words, Esau had contempt for his birthright. Esau didn't value his birthright. Now, see, when we look at today in 2019, we're like, what deal is the birthright? But the birthright entailed a lot then, as I talked about inheritance, but also duties. When we think about this, and we're getting close to wrapping it up, when we think about this, we automatically jump to Esau and we think, man, that's the craziest thing in the world. But think of it in this sense, appetites. His physical appetites what got him in trouble. And, you know, he gave up his future. He gave up his inheritance. He gave up being obedient to God because of his appetite. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical appetite, but we do the same things now. Our appetite may be sexual. We give up all kind of things for a sexual sin. Our appetite may be food. Our appetite may be that we're just not satisfied without pleasure. It may be that we pleasure seek all the time. We go on one vacation and another. It may be that we're always, you know, maybe it's money. Maybe our appetite's for more money. Whatever it is, we have to put ourselves in this situation to understand that we have to get control of our physical, our flesh, our appetites, or we'll be the same way when it comes to pleasing God. Now, I wanted to share some stuff with you here. Some stats that I looked up, and it's really mind-numbing, some of these. This is in America. Drinking beer on Independence Day alone is over $1 billion in America. I don't even know how that's possible. We spend $800 million a year on fireworks. We spend $7 billion a year on legal marijuana. We spend $4.8 billion on Cheetos, Doritos, and Funyuns. I don't know how that's possible either. We spend $3 billion on bags of ice, $854 million on artificial Christmas trees, $1.3 billion on real Christmas trees. We spend $42 billion on fishing trips, $12 billion on rock climbing and hiking trips, $76 billion on treating trips and falls. I don't even know what that is. We spend $26 billion on bird watching. I didn't know that was possible either. We spend $13.5 billion for cosmetic surgery and $62 billion on cosmetics, $7.5 billion on hair and fingernails, $2.7 billion binging at food trucks. I didn't know that was possible either. Here's a funny one. We spend $2 billion on chewing gum a year. Now, that's kind of crazy. Now, the crowd that's here tonight may not be as guilty of this as the younger generation. But the average American, and this was, where did I read? This was 2017, I believe. The average American spends 11 hours a day on media. That's either your computer, your phone, social media, or your TV, 11 hours a day. That's up from 4 years ago, that was 9 hours and 32 minutes. So it's went up an hour and a half in 3 years. In the first quarter of this year, adults spent 3 hours and 48 minutes on their computers, tablets, and smartphones. That's a 13-minute increase from the previous quarter. Television still accounts for the most media usage with 4 hours and 46 minutes a day watching TV. And by some accounts, the average adult spends over an hour a day on social media. So, what is our appetite for? Well, for some people, it's recreation and food, as we talk about the things that we spend money on. For some people, our appetite is for media. It's for what we put into our brain. We're constantly putting those things into our brain. In other words, our appetite should be for the Word of God. It should be that we spend time in the Word of God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time ministering to people. We spend time doing those things. Our appetite should be, as Jesus said, doing the will of my Father. But that's not what our appetites are, because we feed what our appetite wants, and we, you know, we give into media and money and all those things. So here's my challenge for us, for this packed house tonight, and for the millions listening online. is that we have to be careful to guard ourselves, and we're not talking about Jacob tonight, even though Jacob was wrong, guarding ourselves about doing what Esau did, and that is giving in to his appetite, giving in to his cravings, so because when we do that, there's no way we can be living a life pleasing to our Heavenly Father. All right, let me pray, and then we'll entertain thoughts and questions. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. Help us to not be like Esau in this regard. Help us not to give in to our sensual appetites and things that just please and gratify us, but help us to be consumed with pleasing you and doing what you want us to do, Father. Help us to be salt and light the rest of this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.